We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be here. We are thankful, Father, for your presence with us. We are thankful for your love for us, Lord. We love you. We love you, Lord, and we submit ourselves to you, Lord. I am thankful for the way that you are in the midst of our lives and that you care for us and that you have reached down your hand to us, Lord, that you call us to come to you, Lord, that we want to be like Bartimaeus, and we want to come when you call, Lord, and you are calling us. You are calling us to the cross, Lord. You are calling us to submit to you, to love you, to trust you, to allow you to do a work in our lives that we didn't plan on doing, Lord. I thank you, Father, for your presence with us. I thank you, Lord, for your love for us. I thank you, Father, that you have ministered to us in a way that no one else could do. Lord, you've spoken to those areas of our lives where no one else can get through because we don't let them in. Lord, thank you that you are faithful to us. Thank you that you are meeting our needs according to your riches and glory, whatever those needs are. Not just monetarily, Lord, but whatever those needs are. And Father, would you reveal to each one of us what is our deepest spiritual need so that we can be praying for that, for ourselves, Lord. Help us to seek your face and to love you, and thank you for this study. We're in your hands, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it just takes a little change in your routine, and you can't get anything. You can't work. I'm up here. Okay. Does that work? So, yeah. So we're in Mark, and I'm curious. How are you guys feeling about your shortened lessons? Everybody's doing okay with that. I know some of you are just racing right on through. Yes, and you're putting extra study into the whole thing because we only have these 2 days. I guess it's 2 days. It was just 2 days for this study, but there's so much in it. I hope you are getting it. So here we go again in chapter 10, starting with verse 32. We're on the road again, as we have been at the beginning of every one of our little sessions here. We're on the road again, but this time we're on the road to Jerusalem. We're on the road to Jerusalem. We see that Jesus is, in verse 32, they're on the road going up to Jerusalem. You always go up to Jerusalem, never down to Jerusalem. It is always up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was going before them. He was ahead of them. And here are his disciples behind him. And it says that they were amazed and they were afraid. They have seen some things here. They have seen some things happening here, and they almost are afraid. Wouldn't we be too if we had seen the things that Jesus has done? We want to make sure that what we're doing is what God has for us. And here they are following him. And then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them of the things that were going to happen. He told them again that they are going to go to Jerusalem. This is the first time that they're finding out that he is going to be mocked and scourged by the Gentiles, that it will be the Gentiles that will take him to that place of his death, that it will be those who put him on the cross. That again, for the third time, he is saying, well, actually, for the fourth time, he's saying he's going to rise again on the third day. That we've talked about already in all of this. And so here we are, in this place. And so in the next few verses, they were looking at their situation and this kingdom. You see, with the disciples, as they're going along and they're looking at things and they're seeing what is going on here with Jesus, I can kind of understand their confusion. They were looking at their situation toward this kingdom as being like the Romans or being like anyone else, that there's going to be someone in charge. There's going to be someone who sits on the right hand or on the left hand. They were doing it in the same way that we look at heaven. We look at heaven as being just like being here, don't we? We have nothing else to really connect it with. We look at God as having, you know, we know that Jesus was a man, but when we look at God as a whole, we think, okay, he has hands, he has arms. He says he reaches down his hand. He lowers his ear to hear us. So that's what we have to connect with. This is what the disciples were doing. They were connecting with what they knew to be true. So Jesus is coming in and he's wanting to establish a kingdom, his glory. And so he's speaking of his kingdom. And this is the human way of looking at what Jesus is saying. And so when they look at it, they are confused by what he's saying, that I'm going to die, I'm going to be beaten, I'm going to die, I'm going to raise again from the dead. This is confusing to them because they have looked at this kingdom as being something that was in the natural. The things Jesus was doing and saying didn't match with the Jewish expectation of a Messiah. It wasn't what the Jews were looking for. He was expected to, the Messiah was expected to free Israel from bondage, but they were still under Rome. He was expected to stop all suffering and disease, but people were still sick. Yes, he had healed a lot of people, but isn't it true that there were still a lot of people that were sick? There were perhaps those at the Pool of Siloam when there was one that was healed there. There were many sick people there. We have no indication that those people were healed, but it was the ones that Jesus had put his hand on, the ones who came to him. So there were still people who were sick and in need of healing, apparently. But the biggest disappointment was that Jesus refused to let the people make him king. He refused to let him be made king. So not only was there no visible kingdom on earth with Jesus, but he's doing nothing about the kingdom that's in force right then. Do you feel that way? Does anybody else feel that way as we're going through this time of, what shall we call it? No, as we're getting ready for elections to come up, does anybody else feel like, God, why aren't you doing something? Why don't you do something in here? Don't you want to establish a more righteous country? Don't you want to? Does anybody else feel that way? Yeah, yeah. And so here they are. They're disappointed about that. Is it any surprise that that the disciples begin again to jockey for position? Here they are, James and John, the two guys, sons of Zebedee. Weren't they the two first ones to come to Jesus? They left their father's boat and they were fishermen. And so they're coming to him and they're saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Okay? And how many of you have had children? How many of you are moms? You have had small children, and the small children have at one time or another come to you and they said, "Just tell me yes. I want to ask you something, but just tell me yes." Anybody else ever heard that? Has anybody else ever used that? Yes. Yes. I want to be told yes to what I want to ask, but I haven't asked the question yet. I just need you to promise that you're going to say yes, okay? Can you just see these guys? It's no wonder Jesus called them my little children, because that's what they were acting like. Little children, okay, we want to ask you a question, and we just want to make sure that we get a yes answer on this. And so he does what every good parent does, and he doesn't promise anything, but he does say, "So what is it that you want? What is it that you want me to do for you?" Well, what we thought would be a great idea is if we could, one of us could sit on your right hand and one of us could sit on your left hand when in your glory, okay? Because, again, they're establishing the same thing that they were familiar with. There's a leader, there's someone on the right hand, there's someone on the left hand. There they are, and he tells them that. And so Jesus says to them, you have no idea. You have no idea what you're asking for. And isn't that true of some of our prayers? We have no idea when we say, God, I gotta have this. I just gotta have this. I have to have this house. I have to have this car. I have to have this person. I have to have. God, do you not get it? Do you not understand how much I need this? And God says, yes, I do. And so that's why you're not getting it. So, because you really don't, the best thing for you is not to have it. Even though that's your desire, because I want to get your desires, I'll give you the desires of your heart when you seek me. You have to seek me. And then those desires begin to change, and we find that what we want becomes what God wants. And so we know that we have what we ask for. And so he says, you have no idea what you're asking. He says in verse 38, you don't know, are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, what he's talking about, can you go through the suffering that I'm going to go through? And they said, oh, yeah, oh, of course, sure. Yeah, no. Yeah, I'm sure we can do that. Just let us sit on the right hand, left hand, and we'll be able to do that. And Jesus tells them, he's saying that, can you enter into my suffering? Can you enter into my suffering? Will you be baptized with that suffering? Will you drink from the cup? You know, when we do communion, the cup represents the blood that was shed for our sins, the death. Will you be able to handle that? Oh, yeah, we can do that. Sure we can. It's not a big deal. And Jesus tells them that you will be baptized with what I'm baptized with. You will drink from the cup that I drink from, not for the salvation of the people, but James was martyred. We know that John was, they went so far as to, tradition says, boil him in oil, and he still did not die. And so then he was taken to the island of Patmos, where he was left to die there. But God used that time when he was all alone. He was all alone, and God spoke to him about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we read today in the book of Revelation. That's what was brought out of that time when John would be there. And then you remember that John was the one who said, little children, love one another. Something was learned from that suffering that could not be learned any other way. Little children, love one another. And he says, but to sit on my right hand and the left, there's no answer for that, because it is for those for whom it has already been prepared. Who is sitting at the right hand of the Father? Jesus. Who's on the other side? I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I think the whole Trinity is the one that's the way that I see it. So what happens then? In verse 41, we see that the disciples, the other 10 disciples, are going, oh, dudes, I did not hear what you just said. And they're really upset. You know what they're upset about? They didn't ask first. Yep. They didn't think of it first. They didn't have the nerve to go up to Jesus and ask him to do it first. But you know what is the amazing thing about every one of those 12 in this particular place, in every one of these 10? They all would be martyred. They all would die for Christ, because they walked with him. They loved him. They knew that they lived for something more. Jesus goes on to tell him in verse 42, he called them to himself and he says, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them, yet it will not be that of you. It's not going to be that way with you. They lord over and they have authority over others. But that's not our way, Jesus says. You recall, Jesus said that, I said, if you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be the servant of all. If you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus says, you need to be the servant of all. And so he goes, if you want to be first, chapter 9, verse 35, if you want to be first, you must become last. That's the way it is. And then in verse 45, and we know that, we already learned that as we've come up to this place. So if you want to be first, you must become last, and those who are last will be first. And then verse 45 is our key verse for our entire study, and I love this verse. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What is a ransom? A ransom is something that is given for something that's being held that doesn't belong to that person that it's being held by, either a person or a thing or whatever. Jesus Christ allowed his life blood to be shed as a ransom for our lives. We were in the hands of the enemy, and he bought us back. He bought us back. He became the servant of all. He gave his life as a ransom for many. Philippians 2, 7 and 8. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Even the death of the cross. Mark 8, 34. We've already been over it. If any man comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Simple as that. Did anybody else catch that? Simple as that. Take up your cross, follow me, die to yourself. Simple as that. This week I was thinking, as I sat on the couch with my foot in the air, what am I going to do? What do I do? Just how do I do this? But take up your cross and follow him. Jesus says, follow me, walk in my ways, love as I have loved. Love so sincere that Jesus not only came to serve, but he came, but to give his life as a ransom for many. That was his purpose for coming. And so then in verse 46, now they've come to Jericho. And I love this story. I'm anxious to get to it. I know the whole book is really about Jesus, but I'm so anxious to get to this one about Bartimaeus, about the blind man who was healed. Actually, there were two, but we'll get to that. So there they are. They're traveling. Some things say that they were traveling out of Jericho. Some things say they were near Jericho, different things. But they were traveling. One thing that we do have is they were traveling with a bunch of people. And there was a great multitude, it says. And so this is the retelling of the healing of the blind. Matthew tells us that there were two blind men here at this place. But here we have the name of one blind man. And so why do we have the name of just this one? Bartimaeus. Why do we have his name? So and in a usual thing is what I do when I don't understand something like that is I go, what does that name mean? Well, that name, Bartimaeus, means son of highly prized. Son of highly prized. Do you know that we are daughters of highly prized? We are highly prized daughters. So much so that Jesus gave his life for us. So we have Bartimaeus. It gives us a person to look at. It gives us something besides just somebody. This was a particular person, Bartimaeus. And here he is. he heard the great multitude of people and he asked about it. It's Jesus of Nazareth. And what do we have? In verse 47, he's crying out, okay, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you see it? Can you see it as he's hearing? Can you see him sitting on the ground? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Can you hear him calling out at the top of his lungs? Not that loud, but at the top of his lungs. I see him with his hands up in the air. He wants to be noticed. He wants to make sure that Jesus has seen his call. He wants to make sure that the one who can heal him can hear him and see him. And there he is. And what happens? In verse 49, we have, and Jesus stood still. What was going on? I see it as in this great multitude, Jesus is walking along, and because Jesus teaches us things wherever we go and whenever he's amongst us, he's always teaching. So I'm thinking that it's kind of, the multitude's kind of quieted down, and just Jesus is teaching, and all of a sudden, he hears this call. You know what it's like when you're looking for your phone and you have somebody call your phone and you go, okay, you stop everything and you listen for the sound of that. And Jesus stopped and listened for the sound of one man, In the midst of the whole multitude, he stopped for one man. And there he is. The disciples and the other people were going, hey, guy, shut up. Don't be so loud. We're trying to listen. People want to keep you from getting to Jesus. Guaranteed. There will always be someone who wants to keep you from getting to Jesus. But here they are. They're saying, no, quiet down. And what did he do? It says, all the more he goes, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. There he was, and as Jesus stopped, and he commands them to call the man over, he's calling him to the cross. But didn't those guys change their tune? Oh, guess what? Oh, I know, Jesus noticed you, and he wants us to come and get you. Let me help you up. Let me take you to him. Jesus is calling you. He's calling us. Jesus is calling us. What did this blind Bartimaeus do? It says that the first thing that he did is he threw aside his garment. He rose and he came to Jesus. He threw aside his dirty, dusty garments of a beggar. When we come to Jesus, we throw off that old life and everything that represents it. He threw off that dirty, dusty garment of a beggar, and he went to Jesus. Now, in here, we don't have anything that says this, but this is what I was thinking, because in Matthew, remember, there's another guy. And if Bartimaeus is coming to Jesus, this is what I see him doing, reaching back for his friend. Oh, okay, where are you? Okay, grabbing him by the hand, let's go to Jesus. Because we all want to bring our friends to Jesus. If I'm going to get healed, I want you to get healed too. If I have this great thing, I want you to have this great thing. I think they both went there because in Matthew, it says that they were healed. So if he moved over to another position, then either the guy was sitting back here and was miraculously healed, or he brought him up there with him, and they were both healed at the same time. So there they are, and that's what I think about that. And so what does Jesus ask him? He says, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do for you? Now, Bartimaeus could have been a real smart aleck. Can you see that I'm blind? I mean, really, what do I want you to do for me? But no, that's not the way we come to Jesus. We don't come with an arrogance and an expectation that he has to do what we tell him to do. You know, there are teachings that say, whatever we tell God to do, whatever we tell Jesus to do, he has to do it. No, he does not. And so he didn't come with that attitude. He came with a sensitive attitude. He came with a meekness. He came as a child, if you will, in that simplicity. He didn't complicate things, in that teachability and in that trust of Jesus. In Luke 11:9, it says, "So I say to you," Jesus says, "ask and it will be given to you. Seek, call out to me like Bartimaeus, and keep on seeking and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking and it's going to be open to you." Someone in here, and I felt it as I was praying, you've been knocking on some door. You've been knocking and knocking and knocking, and you go, "God, I don't understand." Knock and keep on knocking and listen for the voice of the Lord, and he'll tell you exactly what you're supposed to do. And I don't know who that's for, but I know it's for at least one person in here. Bartimaeus thought for a second. You think? You think he thought for a second? I think more like a half second. "I'd like to be healed. I'd like to be healed in my eyes. I'd like to receive my sight," it says. Rabbi, he gives him respect, Rabboni. He gives him respect to begin with. We don't come to God with our finger raised and with our, "Did you understand?" No, we come humbly before him. And he has that respect for him, that "I might receive my sight." In verse 52, actually, Matthew tells us that Jesus was moved with compassion. Matthew 20, 34, Jesus was moved with compassion. And immediately they were healed. Remember the other one? "Let's put some stuff and let's mix this up and we'll put this on your eyes and we'll spit in there." And then we talked about how was the spitting to be taken place and how do you mix it up or do you not mix it up? Do you just spit in his eye? How does that work? But here it just says immediately. Now, I don't know if Bartimaeus was blind since birth. I don't know. Or if there's no indication that he became blind. But imagine this. The first thing he saw was Jesus. The first thing he saw was Jesus. Wow, gives me chills. Oh, that we would no longer be blind. Lord, would you help my insensitivity? Lord, would you give me eyes to see you? In the midst of where I'm at, can you help me, Lord? Heal my blindness. Heal me from it, Lord. Then it says that out of gratitude, Jesus said, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight. And what did he do? Immediately, I'm seeing his garments laid back there, his old life put behind him, left behind. They joined this whole multitude of people. These two guys who have been blind, who now see, immediately follow Jesus. You know, with the 10 lepers, only one came back to say thanks and follow Jesus. The other nine went home and going, "Oh, yeah," maybe they were at home going, "Oh, yeah, that was a great thing. I am so glad to be healed." Only one thanked him, but I see these guys being so thankful that they followed Jesus. Out of that gratitude, they followed closely behind him, which is something that you do when you're following a rabbi, when you're learning from a rabbi. It's in the steps of the rabbi, which is, I can't remember his name that has that as a title, but it's following so close behind him that if he makes a turn to the right or the left, he bump into you. That's what we're to walk with Jesus like. So closely behind him that we feel, we have a sense when we're turning the wrong way, oh, that's your conscience speaking to you in a physical way. But, oh, can't go that way. No, he's going this way. Okay, no, he's still going this way. I want to go off this. No, I can't. I want to go off this way, but you know what I have to do when I want to go off that way? I have to push Jesus out of the way. That makes it a little more serious, doesn't it, when we look at that? Just get out of my way. Can we imagine ourselves saying that to Jesus? No. But how many times do we do it? because I want to do this. Jesus wants us to do this other thing. Again, our verse, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for men, for a ransom for many. Do you see it? Jesus, God's suffering servant on his way to the cross, takes the time for these two guys. He's on his way to the cross. He's got a big moment to fulfill. He's going to die for the sins of the whole world. He's got a job to do. He's focused. He knows what he's doing. But he stops for these two because he's a servant of all. When I did this to my foot, when I was first getting it fixed, my first thought was not to stop and see who else I could help before I got there. That was not my first thought. Fortunately, I didn't run into anybody, but it wasn't my first thought. But Jesus stopped what he was doing in his focus to what God the Father has told him to do. And there he sees this person, or he hears this person calling out to him, and he stops what he's doing. When Jesus is talking to you, do you stop what you're doing? I've been forced. It got really quiet in here, huh? Yeah. I got forced to stop what I was doing. And I've been hearing some things since I stopped the things I've been doing. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't sinning in the sense of bad things that I was doing. But I was so busy doing important things. Yes, I was reading my Bible. Yes, I was doing devotions, which I hate using that phrase, doing devotions, but I was in my devotion time. I was doing all of that. But God had to stop me and say, I've got some things to say to you. And so he's been talking to me. And I love that I'm gleaning from this time. I am thankful at this moment. Uncomfortable, yes. Frustrating, yes. The first couple of days, I was just flat out mad that I couldn't do anything. But God got my heart. And he said, I had to get your attention. Now, am I blaming him for this injury? You take it however you want to. I know nothing happens to me without him knowing first. So that's just my personal feeling on it. But he's saying things to me. Do you stop when you hear the voice of the Lord? Do you stop and listen? Do you pay attention? Because he's speaking to every one of us. And sometimes he has some big stuff to share with us, so we have to pay attention. So Lord, I thank you, Father, for the way that you have loved us, the way that you have cared for us. Lord, the words that you have spoken to us, for blessing us, Lord, for being our strong tower that we run into. Lord, for causing us to stop and to hear your voice. I thank you, Lord, for this blind man who was so thankful that he followed after you, that he left that old life behind and every part of it. He just left it behind. I thank you, Lord. Father, as we look toward this Easter season, may we be alert and aware, Lord, of what it is that you've done for us and for this whole world. May we be so in tune to your voice, Lord. May we take it seriously. Not just a time for a new dress or new clothes, not just a time of doing sunrise because that's what we do every Easter. But Lord, that we would look at it and then we would see that it was for me. It was for me you came. It was for me you suffered. It was for me, Lord, that you took the beatings. It was for me that crown of thorns was pushed down upon your head. It was for me, Lord. I thank you that you ransomed many. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we give our lives to you right now. We confess those sins that are in our heart, Lord. These are not just failures. Some are flat-out sins. We confess them to you, Lord, and we give them to you right now. We ask you to forgive us, Lord, and would you dwell in our heart. And Father, may your word dwell in us richly, that people would see the change in our lives and what we have. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, as these ladies get into their small groups, please bless their time as they minister one to another, Lord, as they pray for one another, as they uphold one another, as they bless one another, Lord. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.